are so glad that you are listening to the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our prayer that this helps you grow in your relationship with Jesus and encourages you to show and share the love of Jesus everywhere you go. Thanks for tuning in. Now let's dive into the message.
Today, we're going to wrap up this Anchored series that we've been in for like 2 months. And we've been talking about this idea of an anchor. And in the end, ultimately, this idea of an anchor is that Jesus is our anchor. In a world that just throws so many ups and downs and is like a roller coaster in some ways, we need something that can ground us, something that can hold us steady in the midst of the storms of life. And Jesus ultimately is that anchor. And it's his word, community, all sorts of things that he gives us as his anchor. But at the same time, he also gives us ways in which that through his power, that there are some anchors that hold us back, some anchors that we need to cut loose from, and he helps us do that as well. And so today we're going to look at one more idea of an anchor, one final way that we can be anchored. And I want to know if you have any of those stories in your life that they're just these random memories, seemingly insignificant memories that for whatever reason, they just like stick in your mind. You're like, I don't know why I remember that. I have one that for Rachel and I, when our kids were really little, I think it was just, we only had our oldest and he was just a couple years old and we were taking him to a doctor's appointment and just a regular checkup, yearly checkup, and we go to the doctor and we're sitting in the waiting room and it's just us and Caden and he's playing with the toys in the corner and then there's just one other woman in the waiting room. And so Rachel and I, we struck up a little conversation and she starts asking about Caden and talking all about him and we're fairly new parents. We're happy to share all sorts of things about him and all the things that he's doing. And then seemingly out of nowhere, this woman just starts weeping, like just tears streaming down her face. And we're like, what's going on? And what we find out is that it wasn't long ago for her at this moment that just a few weeks earlier, she had dropped her youngest off at college. So she was entering this new phase of life and sitting there with us and our tiny little kid, like all of the memories started flooding back into her mind. She started remembering all sorts of things about the growing up years and all kinds of things about life. And we sat there and we shared life together and she shared tears and all of this. And it's this little picture, this little window into this idea that when it comes to this life, we need each other. We cannot do this thing alone. And now all of these years later, 20-something years later, here Rachel and I are sitting just weeks away from being in the same place that that woman was, sending our kids off and the nest being empty. And we look at each other and we go, here's the thing, we love each other. And not only do we love each other, we actually like each other. So we're looking into the future going, we're excited. We can't wait. This is going to be a fun season. We're excited for our kids and the kinds of things that they're off doing and where God is calling them in their lives. And we're also grieving and sad and we're looking at each other going, we know that we cannot do this alone. We need each other. We need our friends, we need community, we need our church. This is the last anchor. See, Jesus ultimately is our anchor. But here's the thing. Jesus actually calls us to be an anchor for each other. He calls us to step in. And as life throws ups and downs and trials and tribulations and joys and sorrows, He calls us to step in with one another because we so easily forget, right? I mean, it's so easy for us to be forgetful and we need to be reminded of all that God has done and how we can trust him through it all. So as we dive in today, I want to look at a passage of scripture. It's in Joshua chapter 4. If you have your Bible, You can turn there now. If you don't have a Bible, by the way, out in the lobby, go out there and we have Bibles. We'd love to give you one. If you have it on your phone, we'll put it up on the screen. But Joshua chapter 4, we're going to read the first 7 verses, and then we'll unpack that a little bit, and that'll be our jumping off point for today. So Joshua chapter 4, verse 1, says this: when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you what do these stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. This is God's word. Let's pray. So, Father, we come before you now, and God, I do believe that that is sacred text, that your word is sacred, and you speak to us through your word. So, Jesus, I ask that you do just that today, that you would speak to us now through your word. You'd transform us, that you'd make us more like you, that you would open our hearts to receive whatever it is that you have for us today, Jesus. So we thank you, we love you, we worship you, and we pray all of this now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so here's what's going on here. So much, if you look at your Bible, if you were to kind of page through, you would see that Joshua chapter 4 is early on in your Bible. But in those first few books of the Bible, I'm telling you what, there's a lot that has happened. And if you've been a part of Sunday school, if you've grown up in church, it's all of the Sunday school stories have filled the pages leading up to this part of the story. And some of you are like, I've never heard any of those stories. I mean, we're talking like tons of miraculous things, the promise of Abraham, all these interactions with Moses, and God shows up and he releases people from slavery, and he stops the Jordan River, and there's big fish and burning bushes. I mean, all kinds of miraculous things. And we get here to Joshua chapter 4, and there's this way that God shows up. Miraculously, he said, I had a promise for you, my people, my Israelite people, my chosen people. I have land for you. I'm going to bless you, and I want you to be a blessing to others. And you're right on the edge of that now. Here we go. You're going to go into the promised land. But before you do, I want you to slow down. And I want you to pile up a bunch of rocks. Because these rocks are going to serve as a reminder. Because I know that all of these miracles have happened. I know that I've showed up in miraculous ways over and over and over again. And I'm doing it again. And here you go. And you couldn't be more excited. But I promise you, you're going to forget. You don't think you will. You tell the stories all the time. But I'm telling you, you're going to forget. That's what we need. As people of God, we are no different today. We need each other to be an anchor for each other, to be the person in the lives of those around you to say, listen, you got to remember. Look at this pile of rocks. This is a symbol. Something that you can look back at and say, don't forget. Do you remember how God showed up? See, over and over, we need this reminder. Lamentations chapter 3. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, God's mercy is new every single day. It's not like his faithfulness and his mercy, we're reminded of it like periodically. We get reminded of that and then we tuck that away and we can cruise along for a long time and go, yeah, I keep remembering that. No. We've got to be reminded of his mercies every single day. Every day. So how do we do that? I mean, how do we act as anchors for each other and remind one another of the faithfulness of God? Listen, Mission Point. As we are sitting here at an intersection, let's just call it out. We're at an intersection. We're peering over a hill, looking into the future of where God is calling us as a church. We're looking back at 16 years of what God has done here, how he's been faithful. And let me tell you, for some of you, you weren't there in the back room of Noah. Well, let me just tell you, if you're wondering what this church was built on, let me tell you what it wasn't built on. It wasn't built on the profound preaching of Kondo, which it was. Profound preaching of Kondo, or the profound preaching of Scott and Rick and Michael and the leadership of so many. This church was not built on any of that. And I promise you, I can say that. That's like, well, that's pretty rude. No, I can say that because I know that each of those people will go, yep, that's right. That's true. And I can promise you, as we peer over and we look into the future of where God's leading us, it's not going to be built on some doofus like me. I promise you that. You want to know what it was built on? What it has been built on? Prayer. Prayer. Praying for each other, praying for ourselves, praying for the church as a whole. Prayer. There's a pastor in suburban Chicago. He says this: the church with rich history, flawless music, powerful preaching, an amazing children's ministry. Actually, we could say all the ministries. Amazing ministries, a paid off mortgage, stellar attendance, but sleepily operating out of the resources of the flesh instead of prayer, is headed towards being inconsequential. But a church that is quietly collapsing into the free fall of faith-fueled prayer will bless this world in 1,000 surprising ways and leave a mark that reverberates through eternity. Those are some true words. Mission Point was built on that idea, that it's prayer. It's prayer. Not by our own might, not by our own power, not by our own intellect, not by our own creativity, not by our own charisma, not by our own anything, but by the very Spirit of God. Dependence on the might and power and strength and the faithfulness of Jesus. I think we have this picture. I got to look through that book this week. You wanna know what that book is? That book is a binder, thick binder, filled full of prayers. Like from day one prayers. Prayers for individual people, prayers for the church as a whole, prayers for our community, prayers for pastors and elders, all sorts of prayers. Like a decade and a half of prayers filled full. See, prayer is an anchor. Praying for each other is an anchor. Whatever it is you're facing, being reminded that Jesus is faithful. See, embedded in this idea of anchoring one another through prayer is community. Now, hear me now. When it comes to prayer, we are called to and invited to prayer, like individual, intimate times of prayer with our Heavenly Father, engaging with the Holy Spirit, remembering who Jesus is. We do that. And for some of you, you're like, I've never really prayed. Like, I get it. I get I'm supposed to pray. I get that would be helpful and useful. I don't even know where to start. Where do you start? You come to Jesus. Not with a bunch of big fancy words. You just come to Jesus. You bring yourself to him. So yes, we pray, and we pray individually, but embedded in it is this idea of praying for one another, this idea of praying in community with one another. It's why every week we say, hey, there's gonna be some people right down front if you wanna pray. If you need somebody to pray for you, they would love to do that. And maybe for some of you, you're like, well, there's some logistical things. There's like a crowd of people and I feel like I'm swimming upstream to do that. Or if you, it just feels like I'm too nervous to go down there or whatever. Listen, if after the service you want to pray or you want somebody to pray with you and you want to do it, you stay in your seat. And this prayer team, they'll look around and if you're sitting there and you're praying and they'll come up to you and they'll say, can I pray with you? And if you're like, no, I'm just having a quiet moment between me and Jesus, then they'll just leave you alone. That's okay. But we got to pray and we got to pray together. We got to be in community together. See, I've experienced this in my own life. Even in the last 4 or 5 months, the number of people that have been praying for me as I've gone through the process here with Mission Point, it's extraordinary, humbling. Even just recently, as I'm putting together this message, like literally sitting there typing the words of this message, my phone dings, and it was a friend of mine. Hey, checking in on you. I'm praying for you. How are you? That friend and another friend throughout this entire process, every single Monday, they would not take no for an answer. We're having lunch. We're checking in on you. We're seeing how you're doing. We're praying for you. We've got another couple of friends that live not around here. And every September, we meet up in Utah. In the mountains of Utah. And years ago, we started doing this. And at first it was like manly stuff, like adventurous stuff, like UTVs and fly fishing and all kinds of stuff. And then over time, we realized what we really were longing for when we got together in the mountains was to be together and to share life together. There's a restaurant that we would go to. It's the Eating Establishment in Park City. If you ever go to Park City, go to this little restaurant place, the Eating Establishment. And these tables, that might not seem like much to you. That's holy ground for me. That is a pile of rocks for me. Because sitting around that table multiple times, every single time when we get together, and it's coming, I'm getting texts from these two guys, oh, September couldn't come fast enough. We will end up at that table and we will share life with each other. And we will go to the deep places of our souls and we will laugh and we will cry and we will tell stories and we will dig in and we will pray for each other. Now, I get it. For some of you, you're like, well, I mean, that's great. So Rob's got some friends. But I don't have time for that. I mean, come on! I'm a busy gal. I got things going on in my life. You gotta hear me now. This stuff, when it comes to the Christian life, it's not optional. It's not like we just opt in if we want to. This is the way that God intended us to live together in community. So. If we go back to God creating the heavens and the earth, all the way back to the beginning, what you see over and over and over again, it's this beautiful poetic refrain. The writer's doing something here and communicating something as everything is being created, the heavens and the earth, the stars and the sky, the water, the fish, the animals along the way, there's something sprinkled through it, right? As God creates each of these things, it's said that it is good, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good. It's this beautiful refrain. And then, later in the creation story, there's something that changes. And it changes in such a way that you should, like, wait a second, that's different. And it's intended to make you sit up and take notice. It is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then, it isn't good. What isn't good? Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Second chapter in the Bible, we were not meant to do this life alone. It's a beautiful picture of the pinnacle of God's creation, man and woman, created to be different. Man and woman created to be different, and yet in this perfect, loving unity, living with one another, which leads us to this last little way of how we anchor one another. We live in unity with each other. When we live in unity with one another, what we're doing is we're reaching for, we're longing for little glimpses of God's perfect creation. Life the way God intended it to be, and it serves as this rich and profound reminder and anchor for each other of what it looks like to follow Jesus. If we peek in on a prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, it's a moment of prayer leading up to Jesus' death on the cross. So time, it's running short. The clock is ticking. Things are about to change. And at this moment, we get a glimpse of what Jesus is praying about. He goes to his heavenly Father, and first he prays for himself. It's a big thing that he's about to do. And then he prays for his disciples, the followers of his that are living in that moment of time, that moment in history. And then, but then he finally prays for you and me. Now, some of you might think that, oh, I'm just speaking symbolically. I'm speaking like metaphorically. He's sort of like in general, like metaphorically sort of speaking, praying for us. No. He's literally praying for you and I, you and me. And what does he pray? Does he pray that we would be awesome? That we would be like super smart? Does he pray that we would be like rich? Like have everything? Does he pray that, oh man, I pray that they would win all the arguments? Mm-mm. This is what he prays. John chapter 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So the disciples' message, that's you and me. That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, a little hint at the Trinity, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them in the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. I mean, there's so much there. That could be like a whole sermon series. Huh, good news. It's going to be soon. Stay tuned. But here's the reality. The world we live in is divided. I'm not going to use hyperbole and say it's the most divided it's ever been in the history of all time. No, since Genesis chapter 3, when sin entered, the world was fractured and division entered the story. And it's been there ever since. And we're experiencing that. But part of what God is calling us to is oneness, is unity, not uniformity. Man and woman are created differently. And beyond that, each of us as individuals have been created differently. We have different gifts and passions and perspectives and experiences. And none of us is perfect. None of us has it all figured out. So we live in unity and we learn from each other. We're stretched by each other. We sharpen each other. We model forgiveness with each other. We deal with conflict in a God-honoring way, all of which anchors us to the way of Jesus. This call to unity may be one of the most forgotten parts of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I know I've been saying it week after week after week when it comes to connecting all of this to mission, and I'm going to keep saying it. Everything that we've talked about today, what it means to anchor one another, to pray for one another, to live in community with one another, to strive for unity with each other, this is what a healthy church looks like. And it's not void of mission. It's not us just looking inward and saying, well, we're just navel gazing and thinking about what this looks like for you and for me. And we like, who cares about the world? No, this is rich with mission. When we walk out these doors and seek to live this way as families, as friendship groups, as a church community as a whole, I promise you, a watching world will sit up and pay attention and go, hold on a second. That is in stark contrast to what I'm experiencing everywhere else. I want to know more about that. That kind of life. It's like a cold drink of water for my parched soul. And I didn't even realize how thirsty I was. Do you see what's at the end of John 17? See, Jesus' prayer for us is for unity. That's significant. But what we get to see is when we peek in, we get to see what Jesus prays for. He prays for unity, but it doesn't just stop there. We actually then get to see why he prays for unity. This isn't random. Jesus prays for unity, and he says this: I want them to be unified. Why? So that then the world will know that you sent me. Unity amongst the followers of Jesus is one of the best ways to share the love of Jesus with the world around us. It's our mission to show and share the love of Jesus where we work, where we learn, where we live, where we play, all of it. And what's one of the best ways to do that? By living in healthy, loving unity with one another. And the foundation of that, if you're going, that seems like a tall order, you're right. That's a multifaceted, massive thing for us to truly understand. But here's where we start. The worship team is going to come out and they're going to lead us in communion. But listen, it's all centered around the cross of Jesus. I've said it once and I'll keep saying it. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We come to the cross, each and every one of us, tattered and torn and bruised and broken, and every single one of us need a Savior. That's the truth of it. All of us need a Savior. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, and we come tattered and torn and bruised and broken, and we look around and we see a whole bunch of other people tattered and torn and bruised and broken. That's where our unity comes from, because we look at each other and we say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and so are you. It's the foundation of everything when it comes to living this life together, which is why we're going to end our time celebrating communion, because that's what communion helps us do. It's another pile of rocks. See, Jesus, what he did when he instituted communion is he was acknowledging that what he's about to do on the cross, we're going to forget what it means. We're going to forget the significance and the magnitude of it. We're going to forget. So he got his disciples together at the Passover meal, which was this Jewish feast used to remember the faithfulness of God. And Jesus was saying, I'm gonna help take that and continue that, and I'm gonna pour new meaning into a couple parts of that meal, the bread and the cup. So what he did is he took bread and he broke it and he said, this is gonna now, when you take this, I want you to remember my body being given for you. In the same way with the cup, he poured it out and he said, every time you take this cup now, from now going forward, I want you to remember my blood being poured out. So that's what we do. We remember Jesus' body being given for us. We remember his blood being poured out. We remember the work that he did on the cross for each of us. And we look around at each other and we remind each other of the cross, of his great love and mercy, of his forgiveness. We remind each other of that. And that's what we're gonna do. That's what we do when we receive communion, which, by the way, is why for those of you who are here today and you're saying, I've actually never surrendered my life to Jesus. I wouldn't say that I'm a follower of Jesus. We invite you, first of all, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Keep leaning in, keep taking steps. But it's why we invite you at this part of the service, take a pass. Because one day this will mean something to you. This will help you remember the day of your salvation, the day that you received Jesus as your Savior. So during this time for you, you reflect, you consider, you think through, maybe even today is the day that you say, Jesus, I want to surrender my life to you. But for each of us now, we celebrate communion. So take your cup and you turn it over. And on the bottom, there's some bread. We take this bread, and on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So take and eat. And flip the cup over. There's juice on the other side. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So take and drink. So Heavenly Father, we come before you now. And God, we're so grateful. We're grateful for the cross. We're grateful that the ground is indeed level at the foot of the cross, that each and every one of us, we need you. We need to be reminded of your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. We're undone by your love for us. So we thank you. We thank you that you've called us to anchor one another, to remind each other in moments like this that we need you, that you have been faithful and that you will continue to be faithful. And so now, God, we worship you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to invite you now to stand. And I say that we do just that. Let's worship.
Thanks so much for tuning in to today's message. We would love to personally invite you to one of our Sunday services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. in the Performing Arts Center at Warsaw Community High School at One Tiger Lane in Warsaw, Indiana. If you've enjoyed this podcast, please make sure to subscribe and connect with us on social media by following Mission Point CC. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Mission Point. Simply visit missionpoint.net/give and give a gift today. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.